Our reading this morning is from Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. And this is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So we see in the scripture this morning, Jesus in the middle of a crowd teaching, when one man wants him to take his side in a family matter. He wants, probably because he's not the oldest son and not going to inherit as much, for Jesus to take sides and divide things now. And he's so desirous of it that he tells Jesus this in the middle of a crowd. Now, we don't know how he gets Jesus' attention. We don't know why he's spoken up. Is he desperate to take care of his own family and needs? Is it greed? We don't know how he gains the attention in the end, if he was waving his hands or doing something else. But Jesus is not going to have any of it. He's not going to be the arbitrator and be in the middle of it. And this does remind me of the sports teams. That's how when we had the football analogy here, I was saying, let's not say that we're going to pray for only one team or have Jesus take one side, right? Just that we do our very best and then see who wins. Okay, I don't usually pray that, but I'm just going to say it. That's what I should do, right? But what does Jesus do? He uses this wish of the man as a teaching moment for what is really important and what we are supposed to store up or not. And brothers and sisters, it's not material things. There is in this story that Jesus tells a rich man with a huge harvest. We can assume the man already has a lot of land and output with that land. Why? Because he already has barns that he's, multiple barns, you saw barns, that he's going to tear down and rebuild as larger ones. Then he believes he'll have the biggest storage and the most storage that he needs, and for many years he should be able to eat, drink, and enjoy life. Seems pretty American or worldwide to me. I know lots of people, including my own family, that does that in some ways. But what do we need to learn here? In principle, this story actually goes along with one of the oldest stories. Can you think about in Genesis? Who stores up things or tells Pharaoh to store things? But Joseph, right? Joseph in the amazing coat who gets sold into slavery with Egypt, but comes out on top. During that story, Joseph interprets the dream of Pharaoh. And he says, "Pharaoh, you need for these 7 years of plenty to store up all the grain." The difference is, if you read just a little bit further, Joseph is also seen and discerned through these dreams that there will be 7 years of plight. And the storage of the wheat, or whatever they've been growing in Egypt, is not just for Pharaoh. It's for all of the people that they will need to feed. There is no lazy years of celebration. There's no one man storing up everything for him and his family. Notice here in this parable, Luke doesn't say anything about the man thinking that he would share it with anybody else or even celebrating in the community and giving it out. There's no acknowledgement of God or thanking God even. So Jesus says in verses 20 and 21, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" He's turning the tables. But the lesson doesn't end here. Verse 21. "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." It seems if you're rich and store up things for yourself, it's the opposite of what God is wanting for us. God wants us to be rich toward God. Toward God. That's not exactly how we say it in English these days. I think I have a guess of what Jesus means, but what is it to be rich toward God? Well, there are three general ideas of how to see Jesus' word and teaching here that come out overwhelmingly with most scholars in their circles. The first type is a lesson where Jesus seems to be teaching a stewardship lesson, where Jesus is telling all that we need to know about the responsibilities of ownership in this lifetime. What we have is not our own, and no matter what we think, every blessing is from God. Amen? We can forget that very easily. We can say amen in one moment and the next minute think, well, you know what? I earned that. I did this. I accomplished this. I created that instrument that now sells well better. What we have is not our own, but a blessing from God. Everything is from God, even if we had a hand in making it. That was a talent that God gave us, an idea that God gave us. Everything we have is given to us by God, whether we admit it or not. And recognizing that, my friends, that even our time and our talents and our finances belong to God so that we manage them according to God's purposes instead of our own desires is what's critical. It may only be inferred here in the story for Luke, but active generosity and a use of our resources to help the needy and support the community in multiple ways shows up in this story, as well as the parables like the Good Samaritan. Think about it. Luke chapter 10. The second theme comes through. The Samaritans were the enemies of the Jewish people. They were seen as low as low. And everyone else passed by. But the Samaritan went to the man who was bleeding and took him on. He used his money to put him in what we would say is a hotel today. Both of these stories demonstrate that money or the things that represent wealth and can get you money are not to be held tightly and close to one's heart, but used for the good of God's people. It's not all about us. It's not all about our wants and needs, or whether we individually are wealthy or wealthy in spirit or wealthy as a group in a church. I recalled as we were going through this verse this week, there was a movie back in the late 1990s, I believe, where a man in World War II put many Jewish people to work in a factory, thereby saving them. But he paid the Nazis to have these people as workers, and he profited from them financially. At the end of the movie, though, at the end of the war, he sees that all the material things he could have done without would have saved even more people. He's surprised that he's come to love and respect them. Take a look. Is that us driving by the homeless each day? "The man who saves one life saves the world" is a powerful statement from the Jewish writings of the Talmud. And imagine what that took for that one gentleman to give his ring, probably the most important thing that he still had and relished, to a man who was rich, but realizing still was the man who said, "I didn't do enough, I didn't do enough." Which one of us wants to be at the end of our lives saying, "I didn't do enough"? This story of Jesus prioritizes for us the great impact of not focusing our lives on material things like barns of grain or money that the grain represents, but that we should focus on faith and love and service. Amen? Faith and love and service. These are the things of Luke's Jesus that is teaching about, that Jesus models for the disciples, and thus for us today. This is what God wants from each one of us when we're blessed with any type of abundance, with anything really. Now, the other day, I have to admit to you, I picked out this little clip and I had written part of the sermon. And then it was time for me to get going because I get going like, 6 or 7 in the morning and I do some work at home. And then I get washed and dressed and come to the office. I'm coming into the office. And I opened my closet up and I stood there and I thought, you know, I'm just going to wear this. And I thought, oh, I've worn that almost every week for the last, I don't know how many weeks. I just keep wearing the same thing because they just came out of the wash and it's right there. And you've done that before. Doesn't need ironing. Hasn't been the thing. And then I thought to myself, you know, maybe I should pick out some other things, not look so repetitive, and make some other outfits out of everything I've got here. And I don't know if it was God or what, but I stood there and then I started counting things. I counted how many jeans I had hanging. I counted how many dresses there were. I couldn't even count all the shoes unless I wanted to get underneath, you know how that goes in your closet. Abundance. And I had to think to myself, if I kept wearing the same thing all the time because it was comfortable or because it fits in the moment or it's stylish, yes, I can say to myself, I can have an excuse that some of these things are 15, 20 years old now. And I've had them for a long time and they're just there, right? And I can have another excuse that my husband or family gave me these things, their gifts. But if I kept those gifts, did I need to buy other things? Did I need to have what I have? We're only talking about clothing. And some of you are looking down, so I know that you're right with me. Some of you are smiling. You know what I'm talking about. Abundance. What if I had taken even one of those pairs of jeans and not bought them, but gave the money to the poor? What if I had taken one or two of those dresses that in the end I don't wear as much because they don't look that good on me? You know how that goes. You know the point to this. What about the things I own? What about how much I go to a concert or two and I spend money? How about how much I dine out that could save money? If I just didn't one time a week go out and even have a hamburger, what could I do with that to save someone else, to give to someone else, to be there and be rich towards God? The last thing that is shown in this story comes to us by the man's impending death. God asks, who will have the spoils afterwards? It shows us that things are temporary. You know the saying, you can't take it with you. We say it, but we kind of say it gently and then go on our way, don't we? These heartfelt moments in life, when we have plenty, are testings, I believe. They're times for us to test ourselves and how much we're really going with the scripture. I've never gone to anyone's deathbed and them told me that they wish they had saved more money and had it either in the bank or had it to give to somebody. Never. I've never had anybody tell me that they wished they had worked longer hours. Those things don't come up. What comes up is that I wish I had gone and seen my son a few more times. I wish I had called my mother and told her I loved her. I wished I had spent more time with God. That one comes up too, because they're thinking of God then. The money part isn't. I think that's something to see and hear. And you know what? I've never had another pastor tell me, well, I have had that experience. Never. Verse 21 seems to warn against the dangers of greed and relying on material possessions for security and happiness. For if nothing else, God may take us at any time. But to truly see the rewards, we must do as much as possible to live the way God wants us to live here and now. Our founder, John Wesley, had a saying, "Work as hard as you can, as much as you can, to earn as much as you can, to give as much as you can." Notice I say give. It wasn't spend. It was give as much as you can. And it wasn't like he went poverty-stricken and didn't have food himself. He was a humble man and lived simply, but he still had food and took care of his family, the extended family, took care of a wife that he was always, most of the time, separated from and had mental illness. Earn as much as you can, to give as much as you can, is a Methodist way. And friends, God will have something to say about us and our way of living in the end. I don't think this is something that we should take lightly and just shove off of our feet like dust after we've heard it. The time to plan is always today, not tomorrow. There's nothing we can do about yesterday. I already bought the clothes that are sitting there, right? So I need to figure out what I do about it and do differently tomorrow. The time to plan is always today. For giving to family or friends, for lending in a way that helps somebody step up in life and have more security, for leaving a legacy to your church, to giving to a nonprofit that does God's work. Let us work hard, not only to spoil ourselves, because sometimes we need a day or something, not forever and ever like the man was trying to do, but a day or two of rest, a day or two of enjoyment with our own families, a day or two of spoiling ourselves within reason. I bet when you get done and towards the ending part of your life, and I feel like I'm kind of not ending part of my life, but I'm getting towards more towards there than I was the teenager years, right? You have certain things that people have told you that make the most sense in your life. One of the things that I share with you came from a man who taught me and treated me like his second daughter. He said, "You always just want to have just enough. Just enough. The temptations of everything else that are in the Bible will go away if you have just enough. Then you won't have the worries, too, that you might be homeless or without food or without shoes or something like that. But pray not that God makes you millions. Pray that you have just enough. And Dawn, if you're blessed past that, give it away." I think he read this part with Luke, don't you? May we pray each day that we have just enough, and that we have the knowledge and courage to give the rest away, to be rich towards God. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we need to keep learning and relearning. We keep hearing the word, and we hope that it will sink in. Remind us gently each day, Lord, how to be rich towards you. And then we will have helped our fellow brother and sister. We will have looked out for the world as you look out for us, and we will have loved as you love. Let us love you and our neighbor. In Christ's name, amen.